It is a privilege. It is a privilege to be here. It's a privilege to be on the coast, and again, a privilege to be your pastor, and I just want to thank you for that honor. And so if you have your Bibles here, I want to invite you to turn to Mark chapter 3, where we are going to press into, continue the gospel of Mark, which one of those, the core things is that our identity has to come from Jesus. And Mark points to who Jesus is again and again and again. He points to what Jesus does. And he calls us to be true disciples. Now, this section is going to be broken over 2 weeks. I'm going to read the first part this week and then the next part next week. Today we're in 3 verses 20 to 28. And then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, "He is out of his mind." And the teachers of the law who came down from Jerusalem said, "He is possessed by Beelzebul, by the prince of demons. He is driving out demons." And so Jesus called them over to him and began to speak to them in parables. "How can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan opposes himself and is divided, he cannot stand. His end has come. In fact, no one can enter a strong man's house without first tying him up. Then he can plunder the strong man's house. Truly, I tell you, people can be forgiven all their sins and every slander they utter." Now, if you're familiar with this text, you know that the next verse that comes is can be an intimidating one. And I want to spend some time on that next week. So a little bit of a cliffhanger for you. Make sure you tell people and make sure you come back next week. But we're going to spend our time in this passage. Now, here's the main idea. Here's the main thrust of where we're going today. This is what we're going to establish. Is that every time we participate in sin, whether it's overt or whether it's covert, we release the strong man, that is Satan, who is united with his minions in purpose and will to destroy. There's a reality, church, that there is a very real spiritual battle going on right now. And the enemy longs to devour and to confuse and to tear us apart. Now, as soon as we come to Jesus, we no longer need to fear that reality of the spiritual battle. Right? And so the other part of this is that every time we participate in the fruits of the Spirit, that's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Every time we engage in those in the power of the Spirit, we bind the strong man, that is Satan, and we bring the kingdom rule of Jesus. So this is our main thrust, our main idea that I want to invite us to hear. Now let's look at the setting here first. The setting is that people are actually flocking. People are running to hear Jesus. They want to know who this guy is and what he is doing, because he is moving with power. He is driving out the demonic. See, in that day and age, there was no denial that there was a spiritual battle going on. People got it. They knew it. Today, we live in a world where some people get it, some people deny that it's a battle, some people disagree that there's anything going on. That day, there wasn't. So he's driving out demons and he's healing people. And people are drawn to him. They've got to have it. That's right. Now, what else is happening is his family hears what's going on. His family hears that he is so driven. Right? So Mary and we assume that James, that is Jesus' brother, and his other siblings, they are so concerned for Jesus because he's got this strange following and people want to see him, but he's not taking care of himself and he's doing these things on the Sabbath. Remember, he does these things on the Sabbath? And in that culture, that is forbidden. And so what they do is they go, okay, we need to do an intervention. We need to grab onto Jesus. We need to set him straight because this is strange. Now, we're just going to spend a moment here because it's significant. We've all in our families, at least I think all of us in our families, have that special person who veers off a little bit. It may be that you are the special person. Hey, that's okay. That's awesome. Right? Now, here's a bit of a planned intervention. This is how substance abuse advises interventions to happen. Let's just look at these various protocols. The first is that you have to choose your team wisely. The first thing is you have to choose who's going to be on your team as you go to intervene with this person. So in this case, it's Mary and Jesus' family. They go to grab Jesus and to set him straight. The second is that you've got to find the right time to talk. Now, this is difficult for them because Jesus is constantly on the move. He's constantly ministering. He's constantly healing. The third is that you've got to use a private and a formal spot. Right? That's to have a private and a formal spot to sit down with the person that you're going to work with. And this wasn't really even possible in that setting, other than when you go off into the wilderness, right? Everything is so out in the open. Even in people's homes, you've got these everybody watching and seeing what's going on. Number five, you've got to hold rehearsals. So picture Mary and the brothers and maybe sisters and whoever. Okay, you're gonna say this and you're gonna say this to Jesus and you're gonna remind him what it says in the Torah. Number six is you got to stick to the script. You've held the rehearsal. Now you got to stick to it. Number seven is you've got to use warm and open body language as you communicate. Number eight, keep tempers under control. This is challenging. Anybody like confrontation? Anybody love it? Anybody live for it? Most of us don't. In fact, in the face of confrontation, often our tempers rise. Often we start to say things that are heated and the filter gets pulled out. Number nine is have a backup plan. Number 10 is don't give up. Now for some reason, Mary and the siblings are so concerned because they did not at that point understand Jesus' call. They didn't understand what he was called to do. His call was to come, sent by God. His call was to come as God's son. And to actually demonstrate freedom. To actually live a life free from sin. His call was to then be nailed to a cross where he could never be held because he lived the perfect life. And in doing so, he brought all sin unto him and destroyed it. And then he rose again. Death couldn't hold him. Jesus lived. He lives today. Death could not hold him. And see, at that point, Mary and his brothers knew they needed to intervene to save him because this was far outside of their plan. This was different. This was changed. This was something that was awful. Now, forgive me if you've been in that. I'm not making light of the need for interventions. There are some situations where we must intervene in our siblings' lives, in our children's lives. But there are other times where we go to intervene and we think that we're doing God's will, and actually we've discerned wrong. And that was the case for Mary and the brothers. Now, what's really interesting is that this text, the way that Mark writes it, it's a bit of a sandwich. It has the first part, which is about the family that comes. It has the second part, which is all about the strong man. And then it has the third part, which we're at next week, which has the other part. That's the other piece of the bread, which is where Jesus identifies, hey, this is actually who your family is. When you come to Jesus, this is who your family is. The other thing I want you to note is that up until this point, Jesus has been interacting, and by interacting, he's been confronting again and again and again the teachers of the law. Why? Because the teachers of the law, they were trying to intervene as well and say, hey, you're not teaching things that are right. And Jesus is going, actually, you're not living the things that you're teaching, and this is the way you live it, and this is what is right. And up until that point, it had been Jesus interacting with all of the teachers that were there. So if we were in that situation right now, it would be like Jesus is moving and the churches are looking at what's going on. And then the churches on the coast, we get together and we go and tell Jesus, hey, that's not right. What happens in this situation is the next level up. See, the teachers from Vancouver are actually sent over. The pastors from Vancouver are sent over to set Jesus straight. Because as teachers came down from Jerusalem. See, Jesus is moving up in the ranks. The things that he's saying, the things that he's doing are so significant that they're attracting the attention of the higher ups. Now, here's where we're going to come in and understand kind of this core theme. This core theme that we've got today. Now, let me read that back out again. Can we go back to that? I think we've got it up online. Up on the screen there. Every time we participate in sin. Can you go back to that one there, Peyton? Is that the start or the end? There it is. Every time we participate in sin, overt or covert, we release the strong man who is united with his minions in purpose and will to destroy. There's no confusion. Sammy articulated the purpose and the goal that team had as they went to Fort Babin. Satan has a goal with all of our lives as well, right? And every time we participate in sin, we release it. Every time we participate in the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Every time we participate in those, we bind the strong man and bring the kingdom rule of Jesus. And it's so essential that we understand this, because we can minimize and think, oh, that's just a little, it doesn't actually do anything, when actually it has deeper, everything has deeper roots, church. That underlies Jesus' entire ministry. It's that creation has been seized by this cosmic force. And that God is now battling this force to rescue it. And Jesus understood himself to be the one in whom this battle is to be played out, which is what I just described. And I'm going to share a couple of things with you from a book by Greg Boyd called Theodicy and the Problem with Satan and Evil. And we might have that up there. There it is. Constructing a Trinitarian Warfare Theodicy. Now, it's interesting that question, if you were here last week, Elijah shared a question that some of the soccer campers had, was why was there a tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Why was there even evil in the first place in the garden? And that attaches to theodicy. Everybody say that word with me, theodicy. Theodicy, which is an understanding of why God allows evil and how evil is connected to our relationship with God. I'm going to share a couple of things that are from this book. If you're looking for something that's a bit of an academic read on this, I highly recommend, brilliant book. Brilliant book. Now, here's the thing. Jesus refers to Satan as the prince of this present age. He does it three times in the book of John. In 1231, 1430, and 1611. Now, from here on out, I'm actually, if you want the exact references that I'm going to talk about, come and I'll give you my notes and I'm happy to share you with those. And this term for prince was used in secular context to denote the highest official in a city. So Jesus says, hey, Satan is a prince in this world. He's the highest official in the world. And Jesus, in doing that, is acknowledging that Satan actually has power in this fallen world. If you remember, in the temptation, Satan offers Jesus all authority over all the kingdoms of the world. And Jesus doesn't dispute that. If Satan didn't have that authority, Jesus would have rebuked him and said, "You don't have that authority over the world." But he didn't, because at this moment, from the beginning, as soon as Adam and Eve sinned, up until the time when Jesus returns and seals everything, Satan has that authority. Satan is called the ruler of demons in Matthew. The fallen angels are called Satan's angels. And on the basis of this assumed military unity, right, that's one of the things that we're talking about is Jesus saying, hey, you're right now at this point, the strong, they're not divided, it's not divided. Based on this unity, Jesus pushes back the Pharisees' contention that he exercises demons by the power of Satan. He's saying, no, it isn't. That's actually not what I'm doing. You're totally wrong. Because if I was acting in Satan's power and I was casting out Satan's demon, I would be defeating myself. And on the other side, Jesus teaches that those who wish to make headway in tearing down this evil kingdom and in taking back the property of this kingdom must first tie up the strong man who oversees the whole operation. Now, YouTube has a couple of shows on strongmen, the strongmen competition, especially some good ones on the Arnold Schwarzenegger strongman competition. Anybody watch those? Yes? Yes. There's about four of us. Jody, awesome. Yeah, there you go. Now, it's interesting just from a perspective of seeing these superhuman beings that can lift and move these 1,000-pound objects. Like this one guy that won it one year, he's an American guy. He's 6'8 and 400-something pounds. 425. Thank you. And you used to watch it. It showed him getting onto a plane. Actually, you know how planes kind of sometimes seem small for us? He's this guy where he's shuffling down the seat. I don't even know how he got in a seat. Right? He's this monster. You think about trying to take him on in a wrestling match. It's like, blink. And you're thrown across the room. So Jesus is saying, hey, Satan is like this strong man. And so the image is, Satan is that, he's that big. What do we do with that? We can't overpower that. But here's the thing, church. What Jesus was saying is that in me, you actually now have authority to tie him up. You actually now have the ability to fight. And not just fight, but to completely tie him up and take back anything that was stolen. Have you ever had hardship in your lives? Have you ever been impacted by what you can clearly identify as sin? Have you ever struggled with sickness? So what Jesus is saying is that in me, when you believe in me, when you come to me, you then have the authority to tie up the strong man and to take everything back. And so Jesus understood himself to be doing this by his teachings, by his healings, by his driving out of impure spirits. His whole ministry was about overpowering the fully armed strong man who was guarding his property. The strong man does not want you to take your stuff back. He wants to keep it. And so Jesus started that job of tying up the strong man. He finished that job through his death and resurrection. And he passed on all of that authority to us now who believe in his name. Here's the thing: where God reigns, Satan and his demons cannot. But how do we fight? How do we battle? How do we counter the strong man? We do it by living in the fullness of the Spirit. By setting our faith, our confidence 100% on Jesus. By receiving his Spirit. And then by living out all the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the kindness, the goodness, the faithfulness, the gentleness, the self-control. That's how we bind up. And that's how we keep him bound. Now, the thing is, you may have grown up with a theodicy worldview that is more of a blueprint model. And if you've heard of St. Augustine, who was about 300 years after Jesus, he started to say that if we assume that there's a specific divine reason for every particular event that transpires, including the activity of Satan, so everything that happens, all the evil, is because God has this divine purpose, then the ultimate explanation for evil cannot be found in Satan. It has to be found in the reason that God had for ordaining or allowing him to carry out his specific activity. So this is the idea, hey, so I'm sick and God made me sick. And now, at the same time, what I want you to hear is that God will take anything intended for evil, and as we submit to his will, he will turn it for good. But what I'm also saying is that God doesn't want you to be sick. God doesn't want people to be trapped. We talked about the intervention. God doesn't want people to be trapped in their substance abuse behaviors. That isn't God's will. God's will is healing. God's will is freedom. And up until the third, fourth century, that was understood within the church. And then somehow it went aside. And if you look at everything that Jesus is saying, everything that Jesus is doing, he's making it so clear that these things aren't a result of, God doesn't want this sickness, this illness, this sin, this corruption. God doesn't want it. God wants us to know his love. God wants us to know his presence. God wants us to know his call on our lives. To live free lives. And yet we keep turning back into ourselves. And we keep landing back in those places. and justifying, rationalizing, making excuses. See, our call is to fight those things. Our call is to fight against the sin. Our call is to fight against the sickness and the destruction. It isn't to give in to it. Now, let me share an illustration with you about how something that seems light actually has impact. I've been praying recently and saying, God, where do you want to move in my heart? What part of most of our services are let God speak to you and draw attention so that he can move in your life. And I seem to hear fairly clearly God say, I want you to stop complaining. Now, I'm a really good complainer. I don't know if you knew that. I'm a pretty good complainer. I'm pretty good at seeing things that aren't right. I'm pretty good at pointing out the right way to do them. I'm pretty good at making observations. My poor family, Lord bless them. They can affirm that. And God said, hey, I want you to stop complaining. Right? And all of a sudden, I began to become aware of how often I complain. Sometimes it's really out loud and overt. It's about dishes not being put away, or it's about this being wrong, or sometimes it's just quiet and subtle. And God said, you know what? Complaining is making you miserable. It's not giving any of the fruit of the Spirit. It's not giving any of those. In fact, it's giving you the exact opposite. And then I would find myself having to struggle for a moment and then go, okay, I confess it. Bless me, Lord. I forgive that imperfection. And doing my normal prayer to break it. And God said, hey, I can cut out all those steps if you want, if you stop complaining. Right? Now, I'm still on a journey in this. I'm by no means reached perfection, but it came up in a conversation with one of my kids recently where I noticed this complaining coming out of them. And rather than complaining about their complaining, which is like yelling at a kid to stop yelling, right? Totally counter. I said, hey, you know what? This complaining, I tell you what it leads to, and I promise you, it just leads to misery. I guarantee you that complaining is not going to lead to full life. I guarantee it's not going to lead you to release. I guarantee it's not going to lead you to love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I guarantee it. And I said, I'll put my house on it. You can have my car if I'm wrong. Right? And so I was able, rather than complaining and rather than being negative. Now, where have our kids learned it from? They've learned it from me. They've learned it from the world. Right? But criticizing and complaining is not going to draw them back. Now, here's the thing, church. Here's the thing. We each have these areas, these ideas, these things, these concepts that are the opposite of the fruits of the Spirit, that are actually a releasing of the enemy to do his work in our life, as opposed to a binding so that we can be free and we can enter into the fullness. We've all got these areas, right? And if you say, no, I'm good, you've got an arrogance problem. That's okay, there's hope for you. It's true. So let me say this. I just want to read that main thrust again. Is every time we participate in sin, whether it's overt or covert, we release the strong man who's united with his minions in purpose and will to destroy us. And every time we participate in the fruits of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. The end of that passage in verse 28 talks about forgiveness being available for everything. We'll find out next week what the unforgiveness is. When we practice those things, we bind the strong man and we bring the kingdom rule of Jesus. Now, I don't know about you, but I long for the kingdom rule of Jesus. I long for the kingdom rule of Jesus in my life. I long for it in my family. I long for it in our church. I long for it in our world. But the way that we engage in it is by surrendering every part of us. By surrendering every part, our need to be right, whatever it is, by surrendering it and living in the fullness of the Spirit, living out the fruits of the Spirit. Now I'm going to invite our worship team back up here. And as they come, I'm going to just explain what our feet on the ground is going to be this week. And so we'll put this back up after we've done the song. The first thing is I want to invite you to identify or to have God's Spirit identify the weak point in your house. So I shared a story. A weak point in my house was this area of criticism or of complaining. Sometimes they go together, unfortunately. And then I want to invite you to surrender it to Jesus, whatever it is. And then the third thing is I want you to actually practice the opposite of it, the opposite fruit of the Spirit, which in everyone it's going to have a degree of love, right? But sometimes it's going to be peace. Sometimes it's going to be exhibiting joy and so on. Okay, those are going to be our fruit, our feet on the ground. So can I ask you to stand? And I'm just going to pray for us right now. And so, Father, we give you thanks, Lord. We give you thanks that you are present here. We give you thanks that you love us. We give you thanks, Lord, that you have restored us. We just pause right now, Father, and we just take a moment to hear from you. And so, Holy Spirit, come. We ask that you come and you would speak to us. That you would reveal any areas that you want to touch in our lives. And so, Lord, as we sing, as we worship, we just ask for a freedom. In Jesus' name, we bind the strong man. We bind any presence, any rule, and we just invite your freedom, Lord. Amen.
And so, Father, we praise you. We sing praises to your name. We thank you, Lord. We thank that you have made a way for us to walk in freedom. That when we choose Jesus, we are no longer under the authority of the enemy. And so I pray a freedom for our church, O Lord. I pray that you would move in our hearts. Speak to us. Give us dreams. Give us visions. Lord, awaken us. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. And so, church, we're going to move into ministry time right now. And so we're going to have communion here if you want to come and take part in communion. We'll have a team of people up here to pray for you. If God has laid something on your heart and you can feel it, I just want to invite you to come forward. Everything is confidential. We just want to bless you and pray for you. And in the keeping with the idea of the significance, I'm going to send us with the Aaronic blessing. The Lord bless you, church, and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Bless you this week, church. Have an amazing week.
Jesus.